welcome you to Doxodeo Hatfield, a multi-ethnic family on mission, passionate about Jesus, passionate about community, and passionate about serving the city of Tshwane.
Brilliant. So, Doxodeo Hatfield, let's also open up a Bible then together this morning. We are finishing up our series that we are calling In My Right Mind. This series is asking the question, what does it mean to look at life through the eyes of God? What does it mean to look at every facet of life through the perspective of Jesus? And so in our first week, we looked at this passage from 1 Corinthians 2. Paul, he's one of the early leaders of the church, follower of Jesus, and he writes to the church in Corinth in the second chapter, and he elucidates this concept to them that every single follower of Jesus, this is something you don't earn, it is something you receive, he says, receives a new spiritual, almost faculty, and he calls it the mind of Christ. We unpacked that in our first week, and he says that the mind of Christ is the ability to now, over time, more and more see every facet of life through the eyes of God, from his divine perspective. And then we took these 4 weeks following to say, what would it look like for the mind of Christ to now shape and influence a lot of the key areas of our way of thinking, that we can become more of who we are in Jesus? And if you're not yet a follower of Jesus here this morning, you'll see how crucial this is to what it means to be a Christian. So we looked at how the mind of Christ influences things like your view on God, one of the most important things about you, on your thought life. What is the script that's playing in your mind every single day? Last week, we spoke about mental health. That seemed to have struck up a chord with a whole bunch of people. So that's really very helpful. And I think it's good feedback to hear. And then today, we want to end off by saying, what does the mind of Christ and how does it reshape our views on culture or worldview? Now, why is this so important? Here's why. Last week was a bit of a, let's look inward into the reality of mental health. Today is looking outward. So if the church is breathing in, there's healing, there's restoration, there's faith that comes to restore. Faith also comes to go on mission, to impact, to make a difference. Here's why this is so important, is that all across this city of Pretoria, South Africa, and the world, we have Christians in every single sector of society. Sports, education, the nonprofit world, business, in every single facet of the world, we have Christians inhabiting all those spaces. And yet, when we see the expressions of all those spheres or sectors, like businesses or families or, you know, nonprofit organizations, a lot of them do not yet reflect the kingdom of God. The kingdom of God is characterized by grace and faith and truth and justice. And yet so many of the organizations in our society don't reflect the kingdom of God, yet are inhabited by Christians all over. Why is that? One of the main reasons is simply this. Because though many Christians inhabit every facet of our society and they profess Christian faith with their lips, their thinking is still very much aligned with the world and not that of God. Can I just say that again? Christians all over society, we don't see transformation happening because, yes, Christians inhabit every facet of life. They profess Jesus with their lips, but their worldview, their thinking is much more aligned with the culture around them than aligned with the kingdom culture of Jesus. And this means that what we want, if we want to see the city impacted by the good news of Jesus called the gospel, if we want to see our country impacted by the gospel, if we want to see spiritual lostness and social pain and systemic brokenness addressed in our city, if we want to see the wrongs of our country's past set right, if we want to see that, we can't simply ask for more Christians in society. We need more Christian thinking in society. We need more Christians who have a Christian worldview that they operate from and live with the conviction of. We can't just have more Christians. We need more Christian worldview, more Christian thinking if we want to impact the world. And I want to take you to John chapter 17. This is Jesus praying what's often called his high priestly prayer. And this is before he returns to the Father. And listen to what he prays for his disciples. Instead of what many people think, we've been saying it over and over in the series, people think sometimes that Christianity is about helping people escape the world, get away from the world, float away one day to this cloudy place with all the babies and the harps. But listen to Jesus' prayer. It's very different than that. He says here in chapter 17, verse 14, I, Jesus, have given them your word, Father. The world hated them because they are not of the world, just as I am not of the world, Jesus says. I'm not praying that you take them out of the world, but that you protect them from the evil one. There's other influence in this world. They are not of this world, just as I am not of the world. So sanctify them by the truth. Sanctify means to set apart, to transform, to align them. So he says, sanctify them by the truth. Your word, God, is truth. And as you sent me into the world, I also have sent them into the world. There's a preacher who jokes. He says he goes past his son's bedroom this one evening and they're on their bunk beds and the elder one is kind of evangelizing, very, you know, old school. His younger brother was like, what happens tonight if you don't, you know, if you pass away and you don't know Jesus, you need to accept him. He's like, yo, this man has been listening to a very fiery street preacher somewhere. And he says to him, you know, why not accept Jesus today? And he says, I don't want to. And he says, but why not? And he says, because I don't want to go to heaven yet. I want to live still. Like, I don't want to, you know, just go straight. And he realizes, you know, in his son's mind, if you become a Christian, you just go straight to heaven. There's no more life left for you. Whereas the reality is Jesus says, I don't want to take you away from the world. I want my kingdom to come and inhabit who you are in the world. I'm sending you as the Father sent me into the world, not to be overtaken by the world, not to be influenced by the world, but to come and transform the world. I send you, my disciples, my followers of Jesus, to become not overwhelmed and influenced by the world, but to be sanctified by who God is to such an extent that you just emanate the kingdom wherever you go. You are just like mobile embassies. We've got these embassies all over Pretoria. We are embassies of the kingdom wherever we go. And it's as if he's saying that to do that, you need to have a worldview that reflects not the culture around you, but that of the kingdom of God. I think there's a bunch of great examples of this all over the Bible, but I'll give you one just to make it really practical. Is in the Old Testament, there's a person called Daniel. And it's in a season where the people of God, the Israelites, are being judged by God for their disobedience. And he allows this great empire called Babylon to overtake them. And listen to what it says about Daniel and some of his friends as they go into captivity, into a foreign culture. It says, Nebuchadnezzar, he's the king, carried them to the land of Babylon, to the house of his God, and put the vessels in the treasury of his God. The king ordered Ashpenaz, his chief eunuch, to bring some of the Israelites from the royal family and from the nobility. These would be young men without any physical defect, good-looking, suitable for instruction and all wisdom, knowledgeable, perceptive, and capable of serving in the king's palace. He was to teach them, listen to this, the Chaldean language and literature, and the king assigned them daily provisions from the royal food and from the wine that he drank. And they were to be trained for 3 years, and at the end of that time, they were to attend to the king. So do you see what's happening here? Here's someone who's an Israelite being taken into captivity, and they are now to be inculcated with a new worldview, a Babylonian worldview, so that they can serve in these very influential spheres of the political and the governmental in the new empire of Babylon. But if you read this narrative, is that what happens? Do they basically have an inside-out transformation of their worldview? The opposite happens. The very opposite happens. Daniel and his friends, though they assimilate into the Babylonian culture, their worldview from the inside out remains a biblical, God-honoring worldview. So they were able to speak the language of the Chaldeans, understand the culture. They were able to assimilate into it. Even their names had been changed for them. And so even though they could operate within the world of the Babylonians, they were not of the world of the Babylonians. And so in the end, you see many of them coming to these very high ranks of social influence in the political sphere, and yet they were still operating from a biblical worldview. God has sent me into this place. Even if this place does not reflect very much the kingdom of God yet, I know that I'm sent here not to assimilate into and become like the world, but I'm not of the world, sent here to transform the world. Such a massive difference. And I think this highlights very often how we misunderstand what the role of the church and of its people really is. Because the church is just a collection of all these followers of Jesus in a local area. So think about this. There are a couple of ways that we can engage cultures. Some of them are a bit, I think, misaligned to what the truth is. And then there's one that I think we are called to, like Daniel. The first is we can ignore culture around us. And what happens? We become irrelevant. That's when you step into a church and it feels like, you know, on a Sunday and you just step 30 years, you know, into the past for some reason. Just everything in this church culture has just gotten stuck. The pause button culturally has been pressed and everything else moves on. And it's in these settings where Christians would say that, you know, you can only listen to Christian music and you can only watch Christian movies and you can only engage with other Christian people. We're not at all meant to understand or engage. We just ignore culture. An even stronger stance is that we flee from culture. We become isolated. This is where some of the monastic movements, though I think there's something beautiful in that of putting yourself aside, that's where sometimes I think they kind of miss the boat. We're just going to be on the mountains with the pandas and eating the leaves and it's beautiful, but we're going to isolate. We're going to flee from culture. Or the Amish just say we can't connect with, you know, the culture. We need to separate ourselves from it. Often in Christian circles where it's not severe like that, there is a fear of culture. It's very fear-driven. Oh no, there's like on the strip, I saw as I was walking on the other side of the road, a pentagram was like spray painted on the wall. Let me just walk like three blocks around that just in case I'm infected by the world. You know, I saw a trailer on YouTube for a movie that's coming out. I'm just so afraid I'm going to be infected by the filth of the world. We flee from the world. And it's in these circles then that we have to make a Christian everything. You know, you can't play pedal. You have to play Christian pedal with your Christian friends at an oil-anointed pedal, you know, court, because we have to stick together. The world is filthy. There's something in it that's gonna get me, right? And then the other side of that is I become the culture. The church just becomes a mirror to the city, and we become irrelevant. That's when, as Christians or as the church, everything that is hip and now and is new, we just adopt without thinking about it. If in my own personal life, if my colleagues and friends and family members say that this is just the way we do things around here, then that's just the way that I do things around here. And if you look at the bank statements or the calendar of the average Pretoria person who is a Christian and someone who's not a Christian, you can't really see much of a difference because I have just become the culture. But then there's a fifth way of engaging culture. This is what we see in the early church. This is what I see prefigured for us in someone like a Daniel in the Old Testament. It's not where I'm fleeing from or I'm afraid of, but I then transform the culture. I transform the culture. I become missional. This is where we realize that the church is not a space of entertainment. Sunday gatherings or our fellowship or our place together is not to keep people busy. It is to raise up Jesus-focused city changers. So that, yes, we love the gathering of the church, but on Mondays, now let us go and be the church. This is a place of mission, family that goes on mission together. And that is the only way we can do that is if our worldview reflects that of God, because then I'm going to interpret everything in my life through the worldview of Jesus. Let me give an example of this. Jeff Myers, in his book, Understanding the Times, he says, a worldview answers fundamental questions, such as why are we here? What's the meaning and the purpose of life? Is there a difference between right and wrong? Is there a God? And we all develop ideas, and our ideas naturally give rise to a system of beliefs that becomes the basis of our decisions and actions. Our worldview is like a map. It helps us to know where we are, where we need to go, and the best route to get there. It's important to understand this morning that every single one of us and every single friend, neighbor, colleague, or family member, whether Christian or not, already has a worldview, whether you can articulate it or not. You have a roadmap for your sexuality, for finances, for career, how you think about South Africa. All of us have deep-seated conviction, even if we can't articulate it, as to where we are in life and where we are meant to go in life. I think the picture that I want to use maybe this morning is that of the combination. A worldview is like a set of glasses, spectacles, and that of a compass. Almost the combination of these two things. Why that? Because a worldview, in that sense, a set of glasses, lots of the people here this morning wearing glasses, I've got contacts in. I can't help but look at the world through these sets of lenses. I can't help but do that. A worldview is the way that you interpret everything around you. You can't think about money or sexuality or career or friendship or decisions. You can't help but think about those things through the lens of your worldview. And similarly, the compass is saying that it's not simply how you see the world, but it's how you think the world should be and where you should be in the world. The compass is my way of saying that I know where I am meant to be now and where I'm meant to go. And every single one of us, every single one of our friends, neighbors, colleagues, and family members have a worldview that directs and interprets life for them. And so for us, I want us just to ask then two questions of that. The first is, can you identify your worldview in key areas of your life? I think this is massive. Can you identify, firstly this morning, your worldview in some key areas of your life? I'm going to read some of our scripture for us just from the New Living Translation this morning, just because we have read some of them in our series, and I want them just to be a bit fresh in your mind. Listen to what Paul says to the church in Colossians 2 verse 8. He says, don't let anyone capture you with empty philosophies and high-sounding nonsense that comes from human thinking and from the spiritual powers of this world. So he's acknowledging there are just human agents, but behind the thing, very often just the way we do things, there are spiritual powers at work. And there are ways that we just say, well, that's just how our culture does things that very much aligns with what the enemy would want for those who do not yet know Jesus. But he says, instead of just falling for and being overwhelmed by this worldview, this way of doing things, he says, rather than from Christ. For in Christ, in Jesus, lives all the fullness of God in a human body. What is Paul saying? Paul is saying that every single conviction that your friend or neighbor or colleague or family member has about something like sexuality, that either comes from the world or culture, or it comes from Christ. And he says, don't be taken in, as fancy as it might sound, by the newest idea around the block about what human flourishing is about. But he says, rather ground your worldview, your lenses, your compass, ground it in Jesus. Make your worldview emanate from who Jesus is and what he has done. He says you need to become aware of the fact that there are many, many different worldviews operating in and around you. And some people might have a lot of their life aligned with a biblical worldview, and some people might not buy into that at all. So do we know what the worldviews of the people around us are? Let's take a moment, just put our thinking caps on for a couple of minutes, and just think this through for a second. This is really important. Number one, all religions are worldviews. They are more than that, but they're not less than that. Every single religion, whether Buddhism or Christianity or Islam, it doesn't matter, are also a worldview because it is giving you a set of lenses to look at life through, and it's giving you a compass to say this is how you should navigate life. Why is this? Because every single religion is making a claim about the three dimensions of life, the eternal, the internal, and the external. Every single religion is saying that we want to engage with the possibility of the internal, the possibility of the external world and the internal world and how that interacts with you as a person. So let me give you, just broadly speaking, without making this a quick lecture this morning, just let me give you the broad strokes of what worldviews we have in and around us here in the city and in our country. The first is you get theistic worldviews, then you get pantheistic worldviews, and then naturalistic worldviews. So theistic worldviews like Judaism, Islam, Christianity, theistic worldviews are saying that God is real and can be known, can be interacted with, and that this God has in some way created nature but is not one with nature. So when you interact with God, you are not automatically also interacting with nature. And when you're interacting with nature, you're not automatically also interacting with God. Now, there is a God. This God can be known. And this God has created nature, is within, but also transcends nature. Then you get pantheistic worldviews. The word pan just means all. So pantheistic worldviews like Hinduism, Buddhism, New Age religions, Scientology. Here we're saying that God and nature in some profound way are intertwined such that when you interact with nature, you are interacting with God. God is in all and God is all. And then there's like a little subsection of pantheistic worldviews that we will call polytheistic, poly meaning many. This is the Greek gods or the Roman gods. They're a whole bunch of gods and they're always infighting and there's hierarchies between them. And then finally, you get the naturalistic worldviews. Atheism, agnosticism, humanism, naturalism. And here it's saying not that God can be known or that God is one with nature, but there is no supernatural. Unless you can taste it, smell it, feel it, unless you can put it under a microscope, there is nothing more than that. The natural world is all that there is. And then there's a little subsection once again of that called deism. Many of the founding fathers of the U.S., you know, states were deists, where they would believe that there is a God. There's some kind of supernatural power out there, but this God cannot be known, can't be interacted with. This God just, you know, wound up the big machine that is, you know, nature and then just stood away from it. So to summarize really quickly, theists believe that God exists both beyond and in the world, is personal, can be known. Pantheists believe that God is the world. Atheists believe that there is no God beyond or in the world. And a deist believes that God exists beyond the world and cannot be known. Okay, big mouthful. Here is why this is so important. People say, okay, but that's fine. You know, people have their views. I've got my views. Your truth is your truth. My truth is my truth. And I choose to practice, for instance, my Christian faith as my personal, it's my personal faith practice. You have your beliefs, whatever it is, New Ageism or Buddhism or whatever it is. And I have my personal beliefs. The issue is that Jesus is not content with remaining in your little prayer closet as your personal religious practice. Jesus is too big for that to be the case in your life. Jesus cannot be relegated to just personal, private religious practice. Let me give you one example of that from the NLT. Listen to how Paul speaks of Jesus. Is he the nice little private religious practice? Listen to how cosmic Jesus is. Colossians 1:15, Christ is the visible image of the invisible God. He existed before anything was created and is supreme over all creation. For through him, God created everything. In the heavenly realms and on earth, he made the things that we can see, the things we cannot see, such as thrones and kingdoms and rulers and authorities. In the unseen world, everything was created through him and for him. He existed before anything else, and he holds all creation together. Christ is also the head of the church, which is his body. He's the beginning, supreme over all who rise from the dead, so that he would be first in everything. For God, in all his fullness, was pleased to live in Christ. And through him, God reconciled everything to himself. He made peace with everything in heaven and on earth by means of Christ's blood on the cross. You see how cosmic the idea of Jesus is? He's not willing to be relegated to say, well, the pie that is your life. You have your work and you have your relationships and you have paddle and then you have your religion. There's my little slice that, you know, in my version of religion is I like the Jesus story. That's my, Jesus comes and he says, I'm not going to be a slice in your pie. I am now the pie. This is not about what works for you or for me or your truth or my truth. Jesus comes to encapsulate all things. He becomes the lens. He becomes the compass. Everything about life is redefined through the lens and the work of Jesus. And therefore, I have to realize the calling that God has upon us is so massive and so beautiful. It says here not simply that in the work of Jesus, God is forgiving little individuals and sprinkling them with a bit of fairy dust that they are forgiven. They can float away to heaven. He says, I'm making all things new. In the work of Jesus on the cross, in some amazing cosmic way, God is now going to restore all things. And he's inviting you into that journey. He's saying, as I'm making all things new, join me in the true calling of your life, and that is to live in a relationship with God and live as a representative of God. Do you see how all-encompassing this is? Jesus is not willing to be relegated to the little religious slice of your life. That's why in week one, now just hear it afresh, when C.S. Lewis is at the Oxford Socratic Club and he speaks about his faith, he often called himself the most reluctant convert in all of Britain. God dragged him into Christian faith. But listen to what he speaks when he says the scope of it. He says, I believe in Christianity as I believe that the sun has risen. Not only because I see it, but because by it I see everything else. As the sun rises today in Pretoria, and I'm feeling the sun very much today, it's not just that I see the sun, but you see everything else because of the sun. When Jesus rises in your life through faith, it's not just that you see him, but now by him, everything else is redefined. I can never think about money the same way again. Because of Jesus, I can never think about sexuality in the same way again. Because of Jesus, I can never see my role in South Africa again. Because of Jesus, I cannot see a single square inch. Abraham Kuyper once famously said that every square inch of the universe, Jesus cries out, mine. That's how I should see my life as. There's not a square inch of my life where Jesus over time, through his grace and love and truth, does not come to say, mine. And trust me that you will become fully alive as a human being when every inch of who you are becomes enfolded into who Jesus is. So lastly, then, if that is true, if you can start just asking yourself, man, what is my worldview when it comes to sexuality or money or relationships or what success is or what identity is or what makes you worthy as a person? Why are you doing the work that you are doing at the moment? If I can start identifying what my worldview is, then secondly, just ask the Holy Spirit to renew your worldview in some of these areas. Ask the Holy Spirit to come and renew. We don't come out of the oven of the Christian faith fully baked, friends. It is a process. There is no microwave for Christian faith. We say it's slow cooker. It's slow cooker. It's decades of being aligned with who Jesus is. What are some of those areas where you're saying, Holy Spirit, will you come and renew my worldview in this area of life? Listen to Paul, just once again in the NLT, just a fresh version. He says, don't copy the behavior and customs of this world, but let God transform you into a new person by changing the way that you think. Then you will learn to know God's will for you, which is good and pleasing and perfect. Do you see how active this is? He says, you can just become like the culture around you by not thinking, by switching off the mind of Christ, by just existing, by just living, by just saying, well, that's just the way we do things in Pretoria. But he says, don't allow that. Don't simply become like Pretoria. There is a vision of this city and of your life that is aligned with Jesus. That will be fully alive. That will be fully human. But don't just go with the spiritual flow of the city. And so what I'm going to ask you today is you have to, as a Christian, if you're a follower of Jesus, you have to become a student of culture. You have to become a student of the culture of our city and of our country. Are you simply watching, consuming, existing, spending, living, or are you interrogating those things as you are in them? You know, at our new partners event, we often have this question as we're getting to know each other around the table. We say, give us one movie or book or series or something that you've just really enjoyed over the last season. And I can see for some people, they think it's some kind of trick question. So they think of like, can I think of like one Christian movie that I've seen like recently or one Christian book? And we're like, no, we actually want you to give us like something from your own life. The reason is, we don't want to have a dichotomy between either I'm only consuming all these Christian things, Christian people, Christian pedal, Christian everything, or I'm just becoming like the world. No, Daniel, you are meant to be in the world, but progressively you are not just becoming of the world. So he's saying, yes, as I'm engaging media, as I'm engaging friends, neighbors, colleagues, family members, as I'm engaging the city's view on sexuality, can I read into it what sits behind it? When people say, no, this is just the way we do things in our sector, can you read into it, but what is the conviction that sits behind that? What's the worldview that sits behind that? Let me give you one or two examples, maybe beliefs, that everyone's truth is equally true and relevant. That's not a scientific statement you can formulate and then prove. That is a belief. Can you look into that and say, what's the truth? What's the worldview operating behind that? Or what about the fact that your sexual expression is core to your identity? And that if someone were to not agree with that or challenge that, it is attacking who you are as a person. That's just a belief. That's not something that can be proven mathematically. So can you interrogate some of the ways that our city is doing things? Some of the ways in your own life that you've just kind of gone with the flow? Or maybe some practices. That for the young adults in our city, that to move in together is just a natural next step of a relationship. Is that true? Is that human flourishing? Is that what God wants for me? But that's just the way we do things. It's practical. It's wise financially. But is it what God wants for you? Are we just becoming like the world? Are we interrogating the worldview behind some of these things? So let me give you maybe something of a filtration system that you can use. This is not perfect. It's not meant to be a formula. But as you navigate then challenges, almost filtering it through these different layers, here are some questions you can ask yourself. Number one, bondage. Does it lead to freedom or slavery in my faith? Number two, beneficial. Does it build me up or does it break me down spiritually? Number three, conscience. Does it make you experience a sense of peace or a sense of deep guilt? Family, this is a spiritual family. Does it cause other believers to stumble? Or finally, what about reputation? Does this, in my testimony, draw other people to Jesus? I say wisdom because most people think Christianity is about sin management. That's all we're doing. We're just managing our sin and it makes me so tired. Jesus says, no, I want to make you wise. I want to make you wise that you can live a flourishing life. And sometimes it's difficult to navigate this world with your new glasses and your compass. And the question is, with some of the things that I'm engaging with, what some of my friends and neighbors and colleagues and family members, what some albums and movies and series are saying about sexuality, this is the truth about sex. Why? Is that what God wants? Is this truth? This is how you measure success with X amount of noughts, X amount of cars, you know, this neighborhood, this. Why? Let me give you one example of a cultural blind spot. In this city, a blind spot is something that you can't see, so you need help with that. A cultural blind spot is something that almost all of us can't see together. In Pretoria, a cultural blind spot is the fact that parents have bought into the idea en masse that we need to maximize our children's potential. At any cost, the greatest thing we can do is maximize our children's potential. So whether that costs them their mental health, whether that costs them time with family, whether that costs them any dimensions of growing as a human being, even let's forsake rhythms of spiritual faith that they get used to. I'm sorry, but this league is playing then. I'm sorry, but this extra thing. I'm sorry, but this thing. And then we believe as parents that one day our kids are going to say when they get, you know, their own freedom, I understood what my parents' heart was with that. So, you know, I know we missed all of that stuff, but now I'm going to make a decision to be passionate in my faith. No, they're going to say, you know, faith is important unless there's something more important. And there was always something more important. Maybe the truth of maximizing my child's potential. Why? Is that true? Where does that come from? Maybe I should not buy into that. Friends, let me leave you with a last story. So in the first century, there's a North African lady called Perpetua, and she is of nobility, amazing woman, great future ahead of her in her early 20s. But she is captured by, tortured by, and then put to a violent death by the Roman government. And you would think, man, what would this noble woman, this incredible, you know, lady, what's the violent thing that she's done to earn this horrible death? And here was her crime. She said that I believe there is one God and his name is Jesus, and I will choose to worship him. You see, Christians were called atheists in the first century because for the Romans who believe in empire and government and army, let everyone practice their own faith. Let's just keep the system fluid. But for people who say, no, we don't believe actually in all these other gods. We believe there is one God who's come to express himself in the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus. That upsets the whole system. That is asking for chaos. And this lady who says, you know what, I don't buy into the pantheon of Roman and Greek gods. I don't buy into the pantheon of gods for family and for harvest and for fertility. And I see one God, and his name is Jesus. And you know what's incredible? For this lady to say that I will not buy into the culture's way of doing things. Today, an empire that lasted for more than a millennia of countless armies and strength and riches, and this empire today is a tourist attraction. But someone like Perpetua, her story will be remembered forever. Because she was willing to say, just because the world agrees and the culture goes in that direction doesn't make it true. And I'm willing to stand against empire if it means I stand with the truth. I want to encourage you that Jesus is calling us to not just have more Christians in our society, but to have more Christian conviction, Christian worldview, Christian decision-making, where we say empires will come and go, even paddle will come and go. Can you believe it? But the truth of Jesus will last forever. Let's pray together. Jesus, thank you that your truth is eternal and powerful. And I pray, God, that we would be free of religious guilt. We would be free of just going through the cultural motions. That we would embrace the excitement of a Christian faith lived in step with your Holy Spirit. We want to see every aspect of our lives align, Jesus, with who you are. Will you do that in and through us? We trust you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.